As I was practicing this sermon in my office this morning, the opening of the sermon, in essence, is a story I'm about to tell you, and I was going to start off by asking you, have you ever almost drowned? And as I was practicing this sermon earlier, I began it by saying, have you ever drowned? And it struck me that as I said that, you wouldn't be here if you had. I almost drowned when I was 20 years old. I was out fishing, and I had made my way to a boulder in the middle of a river through knee-deep to waist-deep water, and I was fishing off of this boulder, and I decided I would cross to the other side. Well, the other side was significantly deeper than the side from which I had come to get to the boulder, and I intended simply to slide into the water and then to make my way through the current to the other side, and it happened that the water was deeper than I expected. It happened that the water was much stronger than I expected. And it happened that rather than sliding off of the boulder, I kind of jumped. I had a fly rod in one hand and a box of flies in the other hand. And when I went down, I intended just to slide off so that the water would come. And I went too far, and I took in a lungful of water, and I went under. And the current was really strong, and when it grabbed me, it pulled me down. And I fought to kick up, and I gasped and spit out some water and sucked in some air and went down again. And if I had been thinking about it, I would have let go of the fly rod and let go of the box of flies because my life is more important than those things. But I was holding on to them trying to swim with a fly rod. If you know anything about fly rods, they're about 9 feet long. If you try to move them through the water, the resistance, so I couldn't, trying to kick with my legs and I couldn't get anywhere, and right as I was about to come up again, I hit something under the water, and it snagged my foot. So as I'm coming up, it grabbed me and pulled me back down and pushed the air out of my lungs, and I sucked in some more water. And I was just about done for. And then the current spit me out onto some shallow riffles, and I banged my knee against a rock, and I clawed my way up into some knee-deep water, choking and gasping. That power associated with water, the power of a torrent of water, the way that you're really helpless before it, the way that you can't simply hold out your hand and stop it or command it not to do what it does, the same gasping, clawing, choking, being swept away in a torrent. This is one of the images the psalmist in Psalm 124 uses to describe what it feels like when men rise up against the church to overwhelm it. He talks about the anger of men as they rise up against God's people like a flood, like raging waters, like a torrent that drags us away and that drowns us. You see, there were times in the life of the nation of Israel when people rose up against them, when nations tried to oppress them, when they tried to scour them from the face of the earth. And there have been times in the history of the church when that has happened to God's people, and there will be times in your own history when men will rise up against you. But the psalmist says, the Lord is our helper. The Lord is on the side of his people. And so the psalmist describes how it is that the Lord is a defender and how it is that the Lord is a deliverer of his people. And the psalmist says, you, his people, must say so. You must say, the Lord is our redeemer. You must say, the Lord is our defender and our deliverer. You must make known his greatness. And so as we read Psalm 124 together, listen for how the Lord is both a defender of his people and a deliverer, how he, in fact, is on our side. And let yourself feel. I know that we're Reformed and we're Presbyterian, and so we're better at thinking than we are at feeling. But the Psalms are filled with passion, and I want you to feel what it must be like, as the psalmist describes, being swallowed alive. As he describes being dragged underwater and drowned. As he describes being torn to pieces by a wild animal. And as he describes being so tangled in a snare that you are literally helpless before the power of him who has enslaved you. And then remember that the Lord is your helper. Let's read Psalm 124, which is printed on page 2 in your bulletin, remembering that this is God's holy word. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. You see, beloved, the psalmist is telling you that the Lord is our great help. He is the help of his people. And so we are to say so. We are to bless the Lord. And the psalmist begins by talking about how it is that the Lord defends us. He talks about the Lord defending us, how he prevents catastrophe from coming over us, how he gives us the grace of his protection and allows us to have victory. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away and the torrent would have gone over us. The psalmist is talking about times when people, literally men or nations, rise up against the people of the Lord. And this had happened in the history of God's people. Their anger resulted in these two images that the psalmist uses. He talks about being swallowed alive. This word being swallowed literally means to engulf, and it carries with it the idea of suddenness. Out of nowhere, you are engulfed, swallowed alive. It's the word that the Lord uses when he says to Satan, in spite of everything that you have done to swallow, engulf, to destroy my servant Job, yet he has maintained his integrity. It's used later in the book of Job to describe men who literally gulp down riches and who gulp down the future and the prosperity of the poor. And it is the very word that is used in the book of Jonah to describe how Jonah was swallowed by the great fish. Alive. I mean, let that sink in. Being swallowed alive. The fear, the suddenness, the suffocation that would follow. And the psalmist uses the image of a flood, of a torrent, of raging waters. Israel had seen the power of water. These people were not ignorant about what water could do. After all, they remembered their deliverance from Egypt. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Those acts of redemption through water were remembered. Psalm 66 says, come and see what the Lord has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we did rejoice in him. There's a memory among God's people that God delivered them through water in the sea, and he delivered them through the Jordan on dry land. And he will deliver them from the flood of anger of the nations that surround them. David wrote this psalm, and in all likelihood, he had in mind a time shortly after the Philistines had destroyed the kingdom of Saul. Saul was dead, Israel was scattered, and it looked like the time had come for the Philistines finally to triumph over Israel and for the nation of Israel to cease being. But then God called the people to David, and they rallied around him. And in 2 Samuel 5, David approached the Lord and inquired of him and said, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood." The psalmist understood that whether it was victory through actual waters, as in over the Egyptians, or whether it was victory through metaphorical waters, the hand of the Lord being a flood against the Philistines, either is a picture of destruction. The flood is unstoppable. Can you stand before a flood and hold it back with your hand? Can you slash at a flood with a sword and still your enemy? Will shooting an arrow into the heart of a flood stop it? Is a chariot of any use against a raging torrent? You see, this strikes at our rebellious attitude, at the "I will do it myself" mentality with which we are all, cursed, the desire to be autonomous from God. You cannot help my 3-year-old son put on his pajamas because he will furrow his brow and tell you, "I do it myself." And we have not changed. We're just older and more sophisticated. In our fist shaking at God, "I will do it myself." But we have seen, you've all seen the footage, either on television or on YouTube, of that tsunami in Southeast Asia and how those waters poured over villages and resorts, how people and buildings and 100,000-pound rail cars were swept away and ground to pieces, how entire villages and entire communities were literally scoured off the face of the earth because of water, because of a raging torrent. Now, the psalmist is building up these images because he wants to say to you, that is the fate of the church without her Lord. Fortunately, Jesus Christ is our King. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith asks, how does Christ execute the office of a King? Christ executes the office of a King in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. Restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. That means the world, the flesh, the devil, the powers, the principalities, and yes, even the nations as they conspire against him. Psalm 2 asks, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. Modern day translation, I do it myself. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And he goes on to say that that king will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Beloved, the Lord has called you to himself. He has given his son to redeem you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has sworn the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That doesn't mean that the church won't suffer. That doesn't mean that individual believers won't be martyred. It doesn't mean that at times the world won't appear to be prospering against the church. 500 years ago, the influence and the presence of the church in Europe was waxing. It has long since waned. At the same time, there was no presence of the church in Africa, but now it is growing like wildfire. The Lord is promising that his whole church will never be scoured from the face of the earth, but instead will prevail. It doesn't mean that there won't be wrath of nations. Psalm 2 expects it. But even as the hymnist says, the church shall never perish. her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against or foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Beloved, the Lord is the defender of his people, and he delivers us even from the bondage of our own sin. He delivers us from sure and certain destruction. Verse 6 says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth." We're to bless him for the fact that he is our deliverer. We're to say so. Why? Because he has kept us from being torn to pieces. Think of who writes this. This is David. What did David do as a young man for years and years and years? He was a shepherd. And before he fought Goliath, he told Saul, "I have defended my sheep against the lion and the bear. I have struck them down and I have killed them." But David had also seen lions and bear tear little lambs to pieces. He had seen them crunch bones. He knew what a wild beast could do to another animal. And he's using that image to say, this is what the Lord prevents from happening to us. There's a show on the Discovery Channel that I watch occasionally. It was on the other night called I Shouldn't Be Alive. Don't know if you've seen it before. Talks stories about people who've been lost in the wilderness and somehow were miraculously rescued, or who were attacked by an animal and were miraculously rescued. And there was a group of people who were boating down the Zambezi River in Africa. And there are both very angry hippopotami in the Zambezi River, one of which knocked over their boat. And the Zambezi River is also full of man-eating crocodiles. So one of the men, in order to save the others, risked swimming from the boat on which he was perched to the shore, knowing that the river was full of crocodiles, and managed to get about 10 feet from the shore before one of them attacked him. And he described vividly how it latched onto his arm and crushed and ground the bones under his flesh, and how it tugged so hard that it separated his shoulder and ripped it out of its socket. David has just experienced a time when the Philistines have literally dismembered Saul's kingdom. They've ripped it to pieces. And that event reminded him of the tearing and crunching and ripping of a wild animal. But he says, God did not allow this to be the end of us. God did not allow it to be the end of his people. Rather, he has rescued, delivered his people, and therefore blessed is the Lord because of that deliverance. David says, we were like a bird caught in a fowler's snare. Now, I've never been a bird hunter. I have no idea what fowler's snares are like, but I had the opportunity to read about them this week. And evidently, the snares are made in such a way that the harder you struggle, the more tangled you get. The harder you struggle, the tighter the noose gets around your neck. The more you rely on you to set you free, the more entangled you become. David uses that image to suggest that it would have been futile had we to rely only on our own strength. Rather, we are reliant on our King, who rules us, who defends us, who delivers us. Because of the Lord, we have escaped. We've escaped from physical enemies, and beloved, we have escaped from even greater spiritual enemies. It was the Lord who delivered his people out of the bondage in Egypt, but he also delivers us out of our bondage to sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about how we've been set free from death and from the sting of death and set free from hell because of Christ's work on our behalf. And therefore, verse 8 says that the Lord is our help, he who made the heaven and the earth. If you are a part of the church, if you're a believer, you are going to face times when men will rise up against you, specifically because you are a believer. How will you respond? I would ask you to put your faith not in princes, nor for help on man depend. Too often we act as though the kingdom of God is synonymous with a political party. The kingdom of God is not synonymous with a political party. The kingdom of God is not synonymous with any nation on earth. Too often we look to the legislature to ensure morality. We look to the government to bring in the kingdom of God. But the gospel advances from one heart to another. Transformation takes place as one person's heart is changed and they begin to live accordingly, and then one marriage is changed and they begin to live accordingly, and then one family is changed and they begin to live accordingly, and then a neighborhood is changed, and then a community, and then a city, and then a kingdom, and then the world. That's how transformation takes place. Christians have thrived in communist states and in monarchies and in democracies. And I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be politically active. I'm not saying don't be involved. I'm asking you where the issue is in your heart and where your hope and trust are. Beloved, snares tighten by means of our reliance upon self. If you look at the Exodus, who delivered the people of God? God did. If you look at the conquest of the land, who conquered the land and went before them and subdued their enemies? God did. Who overcame the Philistines when the Philistines were on the brink of wiping Israel from the face of the earth? God did. And those who followed the Lord trusted in him and did what he said. And if you look at the entire Old Testament as Israel continued to struggle with being locked in the bondage of sin, returning again and again to their idols, did the law fix it? Did alliances with Assyria fix it? Did rebellion against the civil authorities fix it? Did Pharisaism fix it? Who fixed it? Whether it was physical oppression from another nation or spiritual oppression, the Lord and the Lord alone fixed it. He sent his son to die, to defend, to deliver us. He fixed it while we were yet sinners and still enslaved, still struggling and flailing against the noose that was tightening around our necks by our own doing, still tangling ourselves in the fowler's snare of sin. He died to set us free. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what Psalm 107 says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Say so with your lips. Say so in worship and in prayer. Say so in outreach, sharing the good news. Because if you have been snatched from the beast that was about to swallow you alive, if you have been plucked from the raging torrent, if you have been saved from the tearing and crushing jaws of the lion, if you have been caught free from the noose that strangled you, how would you feel? Moreover, I ask you this, what would be your response if in saving you, that person who rescued you from being swallowed was swallowed in your place? If that person who rescued you from the torrent drowned in your place? If that person who turned aside the lion was then torn to pieces by the lion in your place? If that person who released you from the snare was then entangled? If your rescuer also died for you, would you feel gratitude? Moreover, what would you say to that person? Would you say thank you? Then ask yourself this question. What would you then do when you saw someone drowning? When you saw someone ensnared? When you saw someone about to be swallowed? When you saw the torrent rushing over, would you become a rescuer? Beloved, the psalmist is clear that you lack the power to rescue them, so what can you do? You can tell them about the Lord who is the deliverer of his people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so. Let you say so. Say so without fear or shame. Say so in your place of employment. Say so to your neighbors. Say so in the grocery store. Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This psalm is a psalm of ascent. And so what are these Israelites doing with this psalm? They're marching on their way to Jerusalem, and at the top of their lungs, they're saying that the Lord is the helper of his people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Beloved, say so with your lips and say so with your life. If you have been loved, love. If Christ has served you, serve. If he's rescued you, reach out to those who are lost to rescue them. For you yourself have been released from the fowler's snare, because one has interceded and literally taken the bonds of that snare upon himself for you. I've rarely felt the type of helplessness that I felt as I was sucking in water and just about to drown. It wasn't one of those moments where I wanted to cry out, "I do it myself," because I was trying to do it myself and I was failing miserably. I wasn't rescued because of my power. I was rescued because in the providence of God, that stream directed me toward shallow ground. And that's the only reason I'm here today. Beloved, you are the church and you will face opposition. And if you were left to yourself, the church would not exist. The church would have been scoured off the face of the earth time and time again, even as the raging flood scours the land. But Christ is your king. He is your defender and your deliverer. The Lord is on your side. And therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Beloved, let us be the ones who say so. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, loose our lips to speak forth your praise. Let us be those who, without fear or shame, say so. Let us be those who, having been rescued, become agents of rescue. Father, you have loved us through Christ. Let us love in return. We ask it in his name. Amen.